We are in Romans chapter 14, if you'll take your Bibles and open to Romans 14 this morning. We'll be finishing up our series next week in Romans 14. We're talking about when Christians don't agree, we should not think that as a believer that conflict is over and that there will be no more difficulty here on earth. We're not necessarily going through a series here on conflict resolution. What we're talking about is how do we live life? How do we live victoriously, as we just prayed, in the Christian life when me and another believer, not on matters of doctrine, not on matters of thus saith the Lord and thus saith the Lord to do and to not to do, not on those things which are definitively taught in the Word, but how do I, along with another believer, how do we live together though we don't see eye to eye over those things which the Bible calls opinion? 14 verse 1, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over, there's our word, doubtful things, questionable things, things that are open to some debate, some discussion, but they are matters of opinion, is what Paul is addressing at this time. And what we have seen so far are the three points that you have here up on the screen. That we have learned, and Paul is teaching the church in Rome, that when that happens, when there is a difference of opinion, as believers, as fellow brothers and sisters, children of God, living in the family of God, we are to welcome one another in love. In other words, not to change another person's opinion, but welcome in love. I don't welcome with the idea of, okay, well, I'll have you into my home, but I'll tell you what, we're going to talk about this. Now, we may do that. We may have discussion. The Bible's not forbidding discussion over matters of opinion. But our heart attitude ought not to be, I will change you at all costs, because we are very, very poor agents of change. In fact, if I change your mind and you are resting on my opinion then as your authority, that change will not last very long, and it certainly will be of little value for eternity. It is the work of the Spirit through the Word of God, through the gift of the conscience, as we saw last week, and we'll touch on here just a minute. It is those things which God uses to guide us along and change us and lead us, especially in these matters of opinion. Welcome in love, have that attitude. Number two, avoid judgment. So when someone has a different opinion, our temptation is going to be to judge. And while the weak are addressed in Romans 14, that this is going to be especially challenging for the weak, it can be challenging for both the weak and the strong. Because even the strong, in their strength, have a tendency to rely on themselves. And when someone disagrees, they would have the tendency to judge as well. So welcome and love, avoid judgment. And then number three, we talked about this last week, live carefully. Really, the idea goes hand in hand. We didn't mention this, but I was thinking about it this past week. In Ephesians, we're told to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. That word circumspectly means aware of all that is around you, aware of the life that you are living, aware of the voices that are attempting to speak into your life, aware of the influences. So last week we talked about living carefully, in other words, training your conscience with the Word and letting it warn you. To live a careful life is to live a conscientious life. So the conscience being trained to discern good and evil when it is presented with evil or something that, as Paul says here in Romans 14, is not of faith, then the conscience should be screaming, no, don't go there. And the careful Christian will heed the conscience. So today we'll look at a fourth principle that Paul is teaching. You know, when you and I show deference to someone, what we are actually doing is we are making a gesture of respect. To show deference is to make a gesture of respect. The verb defer means to yield to someone's opinions or wishes out of respect for that person. Now think about that first part of that definition. To yield to someone's opinions. Isn't that what Paul is talking about here? We're talking about opinions. How do we live with one another when we disagree over opinion? This morning we're going to be talking about deference. If you and your mom disagree about the best route to take to the grocery store, you might defer to her and take her route. You say, "Mom, but it's longer." And she says, "No, it's not." You say, "Mom, but it's less traffic going the other." She says, "No, it's not." "But Mom, it, no, it's not." So you defer and you say, "Okay, Mom, we'll go that way. We'll go that way." What are you doing? You are yielding to someone's opinion or wish out of respect for that person. We read about it. In fact, Paul addressed the Romans in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, in verse 10. "Be kindly affectionate, devoted," I'm committed to you, to this relationship. "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another." So point number four in our list of principles is to show deference or respect for the opinions of other people. And perhaps this would be the most challenging of our principles for you, because we actually have to make a decision to push self aside and to honor the thoughts and the opinions of other people. So let's pick up our reading, Romans chapter 14, if you'd follow along, beginning in verse 13 down through 17. "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in your brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." I think it's important for us to talk for just a few minutes about this word or this term, stumbling block, because we might have all kinds of different opinions on what that means or how it affects us. Well, this term, stumbling block, is actually, it's a metaphor, it's a word picture used in the New Testament, but it's rooted in a law from the Old Testament. So let's go back to the law, let's look at the law, and then see the shift that takes place in the New Testament. In Leviticus 19, verse 14, we read this. "This is the law being given to Moses by God that will be distributed to the people of Israel." And the law goes like this. "You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God. I am the Lord." Well, as you read that law, as you read that verse, it's pretty obvious to see. What we have here is a moral law given, it's given, and what it's doing is banning obvious acts of cruelty, right? So there are two acts of cruelty that are given here that the Lord is saying, This should not be a part of who you are. First of all, you are not to curse a deaf man. Now you think about that. What's going on in the cursing of a deaf man? He can't hear you. So what is taking place is you are mocking not only his character in the curse, but also his physical condition, which he has no control over, in that he is deaf and cannot hear you. So how much use is it? Is there any benefit in the deaf man's life to be cursed? No, he doesn't know what you're saying. He doesn't even know if you're saying something. So remember that for just a minute. He can't hear you, so you're mocking not only his character through the curse, but you are also mocking his physical condition, which he has no control over. The second law, the second act of cruelty, is placing a stumbling block before the blind. So what the Lord is addressing here is the utter cruelty of putting something in the path of a blind man which he cannot avoid. Here's what is implied. He's going to stumble and fall because it's in his way and he can't avoid it. And we will all laugh at his expense. You say, these are really mean. I mean, who would do that? That happens a lot, right? Things like that, where we take advantage of other people and we laugh at their expense. We mock them. So do you notice how the Lord finishes off the law? He says, revere your God, respect. Respect your God. I am the Lord. In other words, I am the God of these people, and when you treat them without love, what you are doing is you are proving that you do not love like I love. You do not know my love. Because for someone who claims my name, for someone who says I am of God's family, this kind of action should not be named among the people in God's family. So it is a principle, it is a law that is given, and the principle of this law is then expanded upon and taught in several places in the New Testament. Jesus taught it, Matthew 18. Remember where he said that whoever would cause one of these little ones to stumble. And there's some debate there of whether he's actually talking about children or whether he's talking about young infant believers. But that argument aside, whether it's children or infant believers, there is a great weight put over this situation. There is a seriousness in causing a child or a young believer to sin, to lead them down that road. Jesus says, that is a stumbling block. And do you remember the other kind of block that is in that teaching? It is the millstone. It would be better for a millstone to be hung around that person's neck and toss him into the sea than for him to lead someone else into sin. It's a pretty serious scenario. James talks about it, James chapter 3. He says this, he says, we stumble in many ways, so don't be so quick to cast judgment. Be aware of the fact that we all stumble. We are all tripped up because we don't walk circumspectly. We're all tripped up in many ways. So Jesus speaks of it, James speaks of it. Paul speaks of this stumbling block idea on a number of occasions. 1 Corinthians 8, Romans 14. And in this context, what Paul is doing is he's using the idea of that stumbling block as the idea of encouraging someone to do something that would negatively impact his or her relationship with Christ. And so whatever it is, believer, whatever it is that would negatively impact another person's walk with the Lord, that is considered a stumbling block. What Paul is dealing with is levels of maturity here in Romans 14. He's dealing with levels of maturity and the impact that a person's past has on his or her present choices. You remember, we've said all along, he is not out to answer their questions about meat or drink. Not in Romans. He is not seeking to answer all their questions. Oh, this is how you live life. You must do this and you can't do this. That's not what he's doing. What he's doing is giving principles. And he's giving these principles to be worked into life depending on the spiritual maturity level of the individual, as well as the impact that their past has had on their lives. So one of our elders gave me this illustration. I want to use this illustration. It's pretty far removed from us. But I think what it does is it helps us understand the principle, but it leaves us free to be led by the Spirit in making some specific application into our own personal lives. Let's say that we had a great need. In fact, I'll even do this. I will take us out of the illustration completely. Let's say that a church had a great need for some additional furniture within their church building, whether it be places for people to sit, or music stands, or a pulpit. They didn't have these things, and they could use them. They find out that a Kingdom Hall, the Jehovah's Witnesses, you know their buildings all look the same, right? And you can see them. You know, as you drive through a town, that looks exactly like the one in Wausau, and that one looks exactly like the one in Marshfield. And well, I don't know this, but maybe all of their furniture inside looks the same too. And let's say that they are closing down. And as they're seeking to close down, they have put an ad out that everything inside their building is free. It's free for the taking. And so a church says, hey, you know what? We need furniture. And that's free furniture. And so someone stops in there, takes a look. They have a beautiful pulpit that would be put to very good use in this church. Well, come to find out that one of the members in their church had a long-standing history with the Jehovah's Witnesses. And for years, they had been mixed up in that group, and God had graciously saved them out of that group. Well, to even entertain the thought of taking a pulpit from a Kingdom Hall and placing it in this place of worship to that person is just unfathomable. It brings back a flood of memories. Now, wood is wood, right? A pulpit's a pulpit. Wood is wood. But there are decisions that have been made in the past of this individual that are now affecting them deeply. Yes, wood is wood. But again, the flood of memories from those years comes to play on the situation. And the church has a decision to make. We can ignore how this affects the Joneses, or we can pass. They have a decision to make, don't they? That's the kind of situation, not exactly, but that's the kind of situation that Paul is addressing in Rome. Let me bring it home just a little bit more. A friend of yours has had a real struggle with gambling and drinking. They have known years now of victory, freedom from that. But in their plan of attack on how to defeat the pull of the pull of gambling and the pull of alcohol and the temptation, part of their plan of attack is to actually avoid going into stores that would remind them of anything in that past life. And let's just say, for sake of illustration, that Quick Trip is that store. They would go in, they would buy their alcohol there, they would go in and they would buy hundreds of dollars of lottery tickets, hundreds of dollars which they couldn't afford to spend. And Quick Trip was the place. Well, you pick that person up and you're driving along, you're going somewhere, and you stop in Quick Trip for pumping gas, no problem so far, but then you say, hey, let's go in, my treat, I'll buy you something. You're thinking an orange juice and a breakfast sandwich. And he sits there and there's an awkward silence. And he says, no, I'm okay. I'll just, yeah, come on. What? I'm paying. And he says to you, no, you know what? I mean, this was one of those places that I would go in and I would spend hundreds of dollars. And I avoid this place. There's a choice to be made, isn't there? The choice is not, I'm never coming to Quick Trip again. The choice is, do I try to force this guy to come in with me? What's the big deal? It's Quick Trip. What's the big deal? Or do I show some deference? Put yourself in Paul's position. He's not just keeping peace between two extremes that are conveniently labeled the weak and the strong. He's not just keeping peace between those two groups, not wanting to offend the weak and encouraging the liberty of the strong. What he's doing is he is attempting to teach valuable principles which are biblically consistent with this new life in Christ. Again, there they are. Welcome in love. Avoid judgment. Live carefully. Show deference. These are biblical principles that he is trying to teach. The Bible speaks to a great many things, and believers ought to learn to submit to that direction. But the Bible doesn't give commands and direction on everything. It's not a life encyclopedia. It's not a topical guide. It is the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when two believers differ, two who have received the gift of eternal life in Christ, when they differ over doubtful things, things of opinion, as a matter of deference, because Jesus is Lord over all the redeemed, and because each individual's conscience is used to prevent them from doing things that they would feel guilty about, and because opinion isn't a matter of Bible doctrine or definitive instruction, what is the guidance given to the church at Rome? What is the instruction that trickles down to you and to me? The instruction is this, that we are to think of others more highly than we think of ourselves. In other words, do only those things which would positively affect another's relationship with Christ. And so, for those who are considered strong, hey, strong, if you have freedom, don't flaunt it. The passage that we looked at says that very clearly. Don't flaunt it. What are you to do? You are to defer. If I have freedom to participate in this, I do so without harming the walk of another in it. For the weak, if you are more strict, and you say, what do you mean by strict? What I mean is your conscience restricts you. Remember, a couple of weeks ago we made the comment, rules do not equate to legalism. Just because someone has a guideline, just because they have a guiding principle, just because they have rules, it doesn't make them a legalist. A legalist is one who, by his own efforts, takes those rules and tries to make himself impressive before God. So somehow I can legally appease God. I can legally please God. Rather than appeasing God and pleasing God by the grace of our Lord Jesus. So for the weak, if you are strict, if your conscience restricts you, don't judge, but rather, what are you to do? You are to defer. Grow in not imposing your opinions on others. Let's look at 14:22. Do you have faith? Again, remember, this is not saving faith. This is not saying, are you really saved? No. The context dictates that the faith talked about here is the life of faith, the decisions that I am making in living the life of faith for my God. Do you have faith in this matter? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. The message is given directly to the strong. Hey, listen, if you have liberty in this, fine. Have it to yourself before God. But I think the principle, because we're talking principles, the principle can equally be applied to the one who is considered in this situation weak. Do you have faith in your weakness? You really believe this? Okay, then grow in having this before God. I can't do it, therefore no one around me can, and I'm going to hold you to it. That might take some time to overcome that judgmentalism. But the spirit of what Paul is teaching here is this, that God has accepted the strong and the weak, therefore they are to accept one another and they are to defer. They are to live by an ever-growing faith in the Lord through his word and show deference to one another in brotherly love. Deference. As I said, we're going to look at one more principle that in a sense ties these four all together. We'll look at that next week and we'll wrap up our series. But again, what Paul is doing is he is giving principles. The tough thing about principles is this. The tough thing about principles is that you actually have to think to put them into practice, don't you? You actually have to say, okay, how do I respond in this? And here's what we want. We want someone to write a book and tell us exactly what to do. Well, if you'll just stop giving me four principles, give me four ways to handle this and tell me exactly what to do. And Paul resists that. He says, rather, I'm going to give you some principles and you're going to have to work it out based on your own walk with the Lord. We are given great freedom in Christ. But the greatest freedom that we have, especially in regards to other people, the greatest freedom that we have is the freedom to consider others' welfare over our own. I am free to serve you. Avoiding being a stumbling block means not leading another person into sin. How we accomplish this depends on a lot of things, doesn't it? It depends on the situation. It depends on the hearts of those involved. You say, yeah, well, just tell me. No, you figure it out as one who is led by the Spirit and instructed by the Word. In some situations, it means exercising our freedoms. Why? So that we can exemplify that God is a God of grace. In other situations, it means deferring so as not to push a fellow believer into a liberty that they're not assured of. You say, well, how do you know? How do you know what to do? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. Go back to our series in the Psalms. Over and over again, here's what we saw the psalmist communicating. This is what the people of God were to sing about. Knowing God led to loving God. Loving God led to loving others as God loved them, and loving others meant making disciples. Know God, love people, make disciples. Say, how do I know whether I am to defer or how I'm to defer? How do I know if I'm to avoid judgment or welcome in love? How do I work all of this out? Know God, love people, make disciples. Your opinion is not part of that. This is why we read in verse 17, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. The kingdom of God is not our opinion. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And those three things come from knowing God, loving people, and making disciples. What Paul is counseling here is a shift in our thinking. It's not about me getting my opinion across. There is an appropriate time and place for the discussion of opinions. But friends, the security that we have in God's love and the security that we have in God's provision allows us to show concern for each other, especially those who need encouragement to understand who God is. And we'll end with this. Look at verse 19 again. Here's his conclusion. Therefore, because of all of these principles which I've communicated to you, all of these principles which can guide you in your interactions with other people, because of this, therefore, let us pursue, not the making sure that everybody knows what my opinion is. Let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. We have been called to build each other up. Now again, we have to remember, we're not talking about doctrinal issues. We're not talking do this, do that, that have been expressly described for us in Scripture. What we're talking about is those things which are up for debate and discussion. Those things which are in many scenarios a matter of conscience. God has given us instruction. What is that instruction? Welcome one another in love. Avoid judging. Live conscientiously. And show deference. And God will be pleased and His church will be stronger. His church will be stronger. You say, yeah, even with the weak there? Yes. Because they will challenge the strong and the strong will challenge the weak, and together they will grow in their walk with the Lord. And they will, as they pursue the things which make for peace and the things which may edify one another. Would you pray with me? Father, this is difficult for all of us to hear, because what it means is we are not always as right as we think we are. I'm so thankful that you have laid out for us in the unchanging word who you are, who we are, the work that you are doing, and our hope in Christ. You have laid that out for us. You have revealed yourself to us. And I'm so thankful that the Word of God is not just a topical index, but it shows us your love and your compassion, your righteousness and your justice. And God, I pray that what we would do as followers of you, as those who have submitted ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus, God, I pray that what we would do is look for ways that we can be a help and a blessing to others, pushing them onto Christ's likeness. That it would not be, the Christian life would not be about our opinion and revolving around us, but about you and others and the joy that can come as we serve together for you. We need these principles, and I pray that you would work them deep into the soil of our hearts. And I pray that fruit would grow, and that we would be pleasing to you as we yield to your instruction to us. This week, may we be a people who grow in this area of showing deference. It's in Jesus' name that we pray these things.